We continue this morning in our exposition of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we come in the course of this series of sermons to the end of chapter 5, picking up where we left off last Lord's Day in Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll be considering together with the Lord's help verses 11 to 14. It's the very end of chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. We've just read the whole chapter. Read again verse 11, which says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." As many, if not most of you, will recall our Westminster Confession of Faith in its chapter on worship, when enumerating the various elements or components, actions of divinely appointed worship, it includes the conscionable hearing of God's word. So not just the reading and preaching of God's word, but the conscionable hearing. And that word conscionable, not so familiar to us, an older word, but you recognize even by the sound that it pertains to conscience. So hearing the word with the exercise of our conscience, exercising ourselves under that word. Well, we have some reference to that here in the passage that we have before us, the nature of hearing God's word and its impact for the believer on their growth in grace or their inability to grow as they ought. As we look out over the landscape of our own generation, surely among the top three of the most glaring blind spots in our generation has got to be the lack of spiritual discernment. The lack of spiritual discernment. I feel confident that the generations to come, when looking back on our age, will see this glaring blind spot very clearly. There is a lack of spiritual discernment. That is an inability to distinguish between good and evil, as we see in verse 14. And that pertains both to what we believe, our doctrine, as well as our life or what it is that we do. So a lack of discernment in both doctrine and life. There are those who easily sway. They hear teaching, they hear doctrine. It sounds good. It's attractive to them, perhaps even to their native disposition. It's backed by testimonies. There's appeal to pragmatics. There's great conferences and other things which are packed with people who receive and believe these things. And yet there's an inability to discern the voice of the shepherd from the voice that leads to error and darkness. And so likewise with regards to life, you know, how is it that we are to live before the Lord? Things can feel godly and nevertheless be taking their cue from the standards of the world around us, or perhaps from our own ecclesiastical tradition or other things, rather than being rooted in the word of God itself. And so there's this sense of need that we have, that we ourselves have need to grow in the exercise of spiritual discernment. This passage addresses that. It gives us great help. On Wednesday evening at our prayer meeting, the sermon was in many ways a preparation for us in coming to the end of Hebrews chapter 5. It was providing stepping stones, if you will, in enabling us to see the background, really, that lies behind the words of our text here. And if you weren't here for that, I would encourage you to at least listen to it. Because here, the Hebrews, the original audience that received these words, they had lost track of the principal thing that we had heard about on Wednesday evening. They who should have known better and certainly would have read better in their scriptures had lost track of the principal thing that they had been taught in those Old Testament scriptures. And so the title of our sermon this morning is Stunted Spiritual Growth. We'll be considering verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And there are three things that, with the Lord's help, we'll seek to highlight. First of all, the passage begins with the dull of hearing. So dullness of hearing. First of all, the dullness of hearing, verses 11 and 12. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And so it opens with these words, of whom? And that's referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the previous passage, in the verses that that come before that, the apostle has begun unpacking and opening up and disclosing to us some spectacular, beautiful things about who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what work the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. And so that's been open to us. We're going to see something of his glory in his offices and in his work and so on. But then here in verse 11, Paul pauses and he breaks off his line of thought, if you will. And we're told why, because he feels painfully. He's feeling painfully the difficulty of explaining what he is about to tell them. But the problem is not because of the depth of the content that he needs, the depth of the subject that he is going to address, but rather the problem is with the shallowness of his hearers. And so he pauses before he goes on, and really from chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20, we have a parenthesis, if you will. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he picks up where he's left off. He returns to the theme he was addressing. But in this parenthetical section from verse 11 through chapter 6, what he does is he comes alongside the Lord's people. He's coming alongside these Hebrews and, by God's grace, coming alongside us as well in order to help. He's trying to help them, and he does so in two ways. He does so with a warning. And we see that in chapter 5, verse 11 through verse 8 of chapter 6. First of all, with a warning. Secondly, with an encouragement in chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 20. And so he's coming along, taking one by the hand, as it were, and saying, let me help you. Let me bring you forward. Let me bring you upward. Let me strengthen you, both with the warnings that are needed as well as the encouragements that are needed. He says in verse 11, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, or hard to be explained, we could say. Literally, it's hard of interpretation. So it's hard to explain these things. But the difficulty is not in the words. It's not that he doesn't have the words to use. It's not in the concepts themselves, but because of the spiritual condition of the Hebrews. Mind you, he's still going to bring these truths. He's not saying, well, therefore, because of your condition, we'll just dispense with these, or we'll lay these aside, or we'll stay swimming in the shallows. No, he's going to bring these truths. But first, he wants to bring the people up to receive those truths. And what's interesting is that up to now, in our reading and preaching through the book of Hebrews, up to now, we've seen implied that there's a problem. So it's been implied that there's a problem without explicitly stating it. Notice how this has come out. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. And then verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Again, in verse 11, this is reinforced. And then verse 14. Seeing then that we have such a great high priest, he says at the end of the verse, let us hold fast our profession. And so he's addressing something. We see there's a need here, and yet he hasn't come out and stated it explicitly. Here at the end of chapter 5, he does so. Here he comes with a diagnosis. Here he comes and says, this is part of the problem. And in the words of our text, he says, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And the word dull here isn't like, we'll say, well, that student is rather dull. And we might think, well, they're dumb or something. The word dull here is translated, the same Greek word's translated in chapter 6, verse 12, as slothful. And so when it says dull of hearing, it's speaking about being sluggish, speaking of inertia, speaking of being indolent or lazy, of being loafers. Right? He's saying there's a coldness, a spiritual coldness. There's a lethargy, a spiritual lethargy. There is no effort that is being made in your hearing. There's no diligence to improve what you're hearing. You're dull of hearing. You're slothful in hearing. Mind you, there's nothing wrong with their ears. The problem is with their heart. And it's the same problem that you see the Old Testament prophets confronting. Right? The Old Testament prophets are coming and they're proclaiming clearly and forthrightly and cogently and so on. Thus saith the Lord. And yet the prophets are constantly telling the people, you don't hear. You have ears, but you're not hearing. You have hearts, but you're not understanding. You're not believing what you're hearing. You're not obeying what you're hearing. You're not following and doing the things that you're hearing. It's this perennial problem that's surfacing again here in the book of Hebrews. It's you know, we can shut off our hearing, our mental hearing, right? The sound of the AC blowing, or a clock that's ticking in your room. Right? You don't hear it. You mentally switch it off. And there's something spiritually that's akin to this, right? It's not the obscurity of the teaching, but the spiritual immaturity and coldness of the hearts of the hearers. For these Hebrews, they're setting their affections on things below, not on things above, right? They're preoccupied with the things of this world and not riveted on the things of the world to come, or the things of heaven, or the things of Christ, and so on. And among other things, they have this inclination, this pull, this draw to go back to the earthy, the sensuous, the tangible, the concrete things of the Old Testament economy, rather than being raised to the higher and more glorious things of the new covenant and the fulfillment that comes in Jesus Christ and the spiritual realities that are to be found in him. And there's a whole bunch of other things as this book unfolds that they're stumbling over. Right? There's this sense of a being content with a misguided security. Right? That's one of the things that's going to be confronted with these Hebrews. We've heard the gospel. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can articulate these truths and so on. We're fine. We are good. We understand these things. We've got a grasp of it. And so that's enough. That's good enough for us. And so we can busy ourselves with all sorts of other things. And they've become lifeless. They've become stagnant as a result. And so it's the opposite of what we read elsewhere. It's not reaching forth unto those things that Paul speaks of when he's addressing the Philippians. It's not the eagerness of Old Testament language of buying the truth and selling it not, right? The idea of buying the truth means it costs us something. That we're eager, as we were hearing on Wednesday evening. This is the principal thing. This is the thing that excels and transcends all the chump change that the world looks to, the money and gold and silver and so on. This is of exquisite, enduring, far greater value. And I've got to have it. I'm going to search for it and dig for it. I'm going to pay the cost in order to obtain it. That spirit is gone. The spirit of girding up the loins of your mind, in the language of the New Testament is not found here, of studying to show yourself approved unto God, of using the means of grace with diligence, knowing that the diligent are made fat in the things of God. Instead, there's little exercise of heart in waiting upon the Lord. There's a willingness to listen idly, to listen perhaps even with curiosity, to listen to criticize perhaps or other things. But it's a dullness of hearing. Now, Paul's intention here is not to discourage. I mean, he's not coming with the battering ram just to break down what is in front of him. He's coming in order to stimulate, right? He's coming not to cut down, but to raise up the Lord's people. He's seeking to encourage and to strengthen their heart and hands in following on to know the Lord. And so what's the answer? Well, his answer is, as I noted earlier, not to throw out some of the truths that God's people need. We need the whole counsel of God. His answer isn't to dumb everything down to the lowest common denominator and make everything super simple, as it were. That's not his answer. That's not the biblical solution at all. Not to dumb everything down, but rather to bring them up to the riches that God has provided in his word. So that when God's people encounter what is difficult, what is not immediately obvious, what can't be assimilated and absorbed instantaneously, that when we bump up into what is difficult, that rather than sidestepping it or buffering ourselves from it, rather we lay hold of it. We concentrate upon it. Right? There's a difference between reading something like fiction and reading a textbook. Right? When we come to reading a textbook, we have to focus, we have to think, we have to analyze, we have to labor a little, to comprehend and to learn and digest what it is that's being told to us. He says in verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Notice how he's reinforcing his argument with the word for. You know, because you ought, he says, to be teachers. You've been under the word long enough to actually be a helper to other people. But instead of being useful, you are useless. Instead of being a teacher, you yourself need to be taught. He says, for when for the time. So given the time that you've had in the Lord and under the gospel and in God's word and so on, given this time, he's saying in essence, you haven't redeemed the time. You haven't bought it up. You haven't made good use of that time. You've made too little improvement of the time that has been allotted to you. And you think of it, right? He's writing to the Hebrews. We know that the gospel went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So not only do they have 4,000 years of heritage and background, and not only were they raised with the Old Testament scriptures and so on and so forth, the gospel is brought to them first. I mean, some of these may have been under John the Baptist's ministry. Some of these may have been under the Lord Jesus's ministry himself. Some of these may have been there at Pentecost, right after his ascension. You think back to chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Right? These people have time. They have track record, as it were, in the things of God, in the things of his word. Now, some of you will hear this, you know, for you ought to be teachers, and you know, there's this objection that's coming up in the minds of some of you. And you're saying to yourself this morning, well, wait a second, Pastor. Not everyone's called to preach. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. But when he says you ought to be teachers, he's not referring in this instance to the office. He's not referring to the office of teacher or pastor, preacher. He's not referring to the office. He's referring to what should be characteristic of all of the Lord's people as they grow in maturity. I mean, elders are to be apt to teach. There's a measure of maturity that has been gained there. But this trickles down into the warp and woof of all of the Lord's people. I mean, you think in Deuteronomy chapter 6, fathers, teach your children diligently when they rise up, when they lie down and go in the way and so on and so forth. Right. There's teaching that's to be happening in the home from mothers and fathers and so on. I mean, this teaching applies to women in Titus 2, where we're told the older women, more mature, are to be teaching the younger women. And so this is a component of really of the Christian life, of edifying speech, of stirring one another up to loving good deeds, of speaking a word in season and so on. We're receiving God's word, not just for our own personal edification. That has to happen first. But in order that we might be a benefit and help to others, to be equipped to benefit and edify others as well. Now, it's not that these Hebrews thought to themselves, well, we're just, you know, we're still in the ABCs. We don't have the ability to teach. No, not at all. I mean, some of these actually considered themselves to be God's gift to the world, that they thought they were very equipped to teach. And that can be the case, right? The truth is that there are some who think, you know, as they're self-appointed teachers, they can go around and instruct everyone else and so on and so forth, not knowing that, you know, they think they have something to give, not knowing that they need to get first something for themselves. And so we're not talking here about self-perception. We're talking about an objective analysis of where people are. We need to be nurtured in the things of God in order that we might be of benefit to others. And he's saying here to these Hebrews, you need to be taught again the ABCs. You need to be taught again the ABCs. Rather than progress, there's been regress. You think of how, you know, this is everywhere. Going forth from strength to strength, line upon line, precept upon precept. 2 Peter 1, you know, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on and so forth, in order that you might come to maturity and be fruitful, as Peter says. That sort of language is everywhere. And so he says you need the ABCs, which you need someone to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The first principles are the rudiments, right? The basics, the elementary truths. Not everything in God's word are first principles. Not everything is elementary truth, right? There are deep things, the language of Scripture. There are mysteries. There are things that are difficult to understand. And so there's a gradation. There are degrees in terms of things to understand in God's word. Some are the basics or the ABCs or the first principles of the gospel and understanding the truth. And there are some things that are quite difficult. So you think of Peter, for example, in 2 Peter 3. Peter's an apostle, mind you. And he says, in reference to Paul's writings, he says this, the end of verse 15, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, listen, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So Peter's saying, look, some of what Paul writes is difficult to understand. And then the immature, the ignorant, they actually lay hold of this stuff and twist, mangle, make a mess of the word. But the point here is that these are not first principles. These are more difficult things that God has given. And so there's this progress. We, just as children, you know this, children, you go to school and you're first taught, or your mama teaches you your ABCs, each letter, what its name is, what sounds it makes, what happens when you put letters together, what sounds they make, and so on. And then you eventually go on from there and you begin to read small books, picture books, and you begin to be able to make sentences, and on and on and on you go until eventually you grow up and you're a daddy and you're reading technical manuals that are very difficult and complex to read, and so on. Right? We know that in terms of human experience. So it is spiritually. We're to go up and come up with the Lord in His Word. And that requires exertion. We expect children to make effort at moving from ABCs to the basics of syntax and grammar and growing in their vocabulary, learning how to spell, and so on and so forth. This requires exertion. And so he's saying, it is with the soul. And there should be progress that corresponds to the time allotted. There should be progress that corresponds to the time allotted. Now, really, we should pause here and note that we can really think in terms of three categories or three buckets. He's speaking of the dull of hearing. But really, there's the deaf, the dull, and the diligent. Three buckets. So here we're thinking the dull, those who are sluggish in their hearing of God's word, not a conscionable hearing, sluggish hearing. And then we think by contrast of the diligent, those who are exercising themselves, as we'll see more in a minute, exercising their souls under the word of God. Those are two categories, both of which describe the believer. But we also have the deaf. Right? Those who are not just dull, not just sluggish, but unable to hear at all. And so it is. We can't pass from this without at least putting a word in with regards to this. Those who sit under the ministry of God's word and who in a sense are sluggish, but are more than that. They're actually unable to hear anything. Right? Those of you this morning who are unconverted, right? You come under the word of God and what you have is bright light is shining upon you. You know, rivers of living water are flowing towards you. You're standing in the means of grace with all of the benefits and bounty that comes. And that is indeed a place of great privilege. Pray God that we're never robbed of that privilege. And yet here you are. And you can hear the words. You understand the vocabulary. You can comprehend what the words mean and so on and so forth. And yet, unable to actually receive that word, to actually comprehend it spiritually, to receive it into your soul, to believe it, to love it, to embrace it, to be transformed and changed by it. Right? This is a perilous condition. If it's bad news to be dull, it's worse news to be deaf. And so the Lord's coming to you this morning and He's saying, you need ears to hear. More than anything else, you may work hard at school, children. You young people, you may be striving to get good grades in university. You may be, as young adults, seeking to advance in your early careers and so on and so forth. But what is all of that if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What is all that if under the word of the living God, you do not hear and believe and receive and obey what His word says? Do you see your need? Do you see how perilous that is? Do you see how absolutely essential, indispensable this is to you for life and for eternity? The Lord is awakening you. The Lord is alerting you to this need. Oh Lord, give me ears to hear. Oh Lord, give me eyes to see. You ought to come in the midst of all of that sense of desperation. And what do? You're to run to the Redeemer. You're to run to the Savior. You're to say, oh Lord, save my miserable soul. Grant, as the blind man in the gospel, that I might see. To come and to lay hold of Him. And to cry out to Him and to receive and depend upon Him. If you're deaf, flee to the Savior. If you're dull, the answer is the same, isn't it? We're sent back to the Savior this morning. We're sent to the voice of the great shepherd. We're sent to run to him, that he would enable us by his grace to not be those who are dull of hearing. One other thing before we move on. In reference to this idea of time, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. I hope you realize this is not equated with age. This is not equated with age. This is equated with time under the word. You can have a 75-year-old who is brought savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're older in terms of physical maturity, and yet they're a brand spanking new baby in terms of Christ and in being a Christian. Right? You don't expect them, having just been converted, to have the maturity of someone who's been in the Lord for decades and so on. And at the same time, you can have covenant children who are soundly and savingly converted in their youth. Right? And here they are. They've memorized their catechism from their adolescence. Right? They've memorized truckloads of the Bible. They know so many of the Psalms by heart. They've had family worship morning and evening their whole life. They've been taught to do their own private worship. Right? They've sat under 150 sermons a year, two on the Sabbath and one on Wednesdays. Right? 150, that's 1,500 sermons in 10 years. They've been taught by their parents to read sound Reformed literature and held accountable as such and so on. You know, they're converted in their youth. They may be in, you know, their mid to late 20s. It's not the same. So they're in years younger, but the time in the Lord should reflect a greater maturity than a 75-year-old who was converted last week. You see my point? When we say time, we're not talking about age. Right? Covenant children who have been raised in all of the bounty of the Lord's blessing, I mean, they're given all sorts of ability in terms of spiritual discernment. They're not duped between man-centered Arminian preaching and God-centered preaching. They know the difference from a million miles. Right? They know the difference between true and false worship. They know the difference, the importance of the Sabbath day. They understand so much in terms of what the Lord and his word says, because they've been nurtured. They've been taught. They've been catechized. They've been instructed from their youth. So first of all, the dullness of hearing. Secondly, the milk of babes, into verse 12. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The milk of babes. So milk here, this picture, this metaphor, this image, milk corresponds to what was described as first principles. Milk is equal to first principles, the elementary truths of Scripture. And milk is wonderful. Milk has a very important place, right? This is not, the problem is not that there's some drinking milk. There's a place for milk. It's beautiful. It's spiritually delicious. It's essential for nourishment and so on. Think of the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He gives a command, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. He's saying this is a beautiful thing. As newborns, desire it, love it, this milk of the word, the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So milk is a good place. It has a good place, but it also has a wrong place. You think of a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in the opening verses there, in verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And so this is milk in a bad place. So the idea of the milk of babes, this To be a babe in Christ is to be unskillful, to use the language that's used here, right? Unskillful in the word of righteousness. It's to be unskillful. In other words, it's to lack experience. There's a lack of experience in the word of righteousness. And so there's a corresponding weakness and ignorance and so on. But the goal is to grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is to move from milk to meat to solids. You know, when we take a six-month-old and we hand them the bottle, and it's adorable and we love it and they love their bottle and they drink their mama's milk or whatever else, and it's beautiful and it's exactly how God's designed it and so on. But if you were handing a 26-year-old a bottle and they're still on meat, something catastrophically wrong has happened. Right? They ought to have moved on into solids and meat and so on. And so he's saying, some are stuck in kindergarten. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says in verse 20, be not children in understanding. Be not children in understanding. In the next chapter after that, in chapter 15, he says, quit ye like men. Sadly, in our own generation, and this is part of the problem in terms of the absence of spiritual discernment, is that we have churches who produce spiritual babies. You know, people say, I don't want to have to think. I don't want to have to listen to hard stuff. I don't want to have to exercise. I want to be a lazy bum. And I want simple. Just give me the, it sounds so pious. I want the simplicity of, you know, the word and the gospel and so on and so forth. And there's something beautiful in that when used rightly, and something ugly when used wrongly. And so churches will actually capitulate and say, fine, this is what the people want. This is what we're going to give them. And so there's, you just dumb everything down and make it, you know, as simple as possible. Hand people their bottle and pat them on the back. It's a problem. It's a tragic problem. Right? It leads to doctrinal immaturity. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul speaks about this. Doctrinal immaturity. Verse 13, Ephesians 4, verse 13, second part of the verse. He's speaking about coming to the knowledge of the Son, to the perfect man, mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's saying, you're coming into maturity. What are the implications? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. How so? That we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He's saying this is spiritual doctrinal immaturity, right? You listen, you believe whatever you hear, you think the person seems good and sincere, and you buy it. You're easily taken off track and so on and so forth. He's saying there's a doctrinal immaturity. We're not to be like children in these things. We're to have discernment and understanding the truth of what God has given to us. But note here, maturity, do not make this mistake. Maturity is not the same as becoming more intellectual. So there are some in reform circles who think, well, you know, I'm like becoming, you know, more I have more academic acumen and so on and so forth. No, it's talking about, this maturity is an experimental, not experiential knowledge, one that leads to obedience, one that is born in the fruit of faith and obedience. You can have a person, even a professing Christian, with a long string of letters after their name, who choke on spiritual food. And likewise, you can have those who are less educated, who can feed with profit on the deep things of God. The history of our church is full of this. The history of our denomination. Now, you go into the 19th century, you've heard me say this before, and I'm quoting someone else, that a Highland lass, a teenage girl in the Highlands, knew more theology in the end of the 19th century than graduates from reform seminaries in the 21st century. Right? We had churches that were full of crofters, who were full of fishermen, you know, who were full of the kind of bread and butter of the community, and who were deep, spiritually and theologically, deeply read, who understood the Word of God and so on. It's part of our own heritage. So we should see it. We should recognize. We don't make stupid mistakes like thinking, oh, well, it means you become merely more intellectual. We're engaging our minds. We're not dispensing with that. But it's speaking about feeding with profit on the deep things of God. But there's also not just this, the perpetual infantile state of milk isn't just doctrinal, it's practical as well. You know, immaturity with regards to life. And so we venture out and you have the church and they're saying all of these things are wrong. All these things are sins, and they could be tradition, they could be taboos, they could be all sorts of things. And it's a truckload of garbage. This is not what God says. And at the same time, there are all sorts of things that are real, big, huge, dishonoring, God-defying sins that they think are completely fine. And the whole thing is turned upside down. And so we're rejecting what God demands of us in terms of genuine standards of holiness, the first table of the law, for example, and in the process, having dispensed with part of the God's word, we supplement by adding to God's word all sorts of things. And that could be in terms of Christian life, it could be in terms of worship, it could be in terms of all sorts of things that are commended. And it's a practical immaturity. Well, I think very strongly that these things are wrong, or these things are right, and in my gut I feel it, and so on. I'm sorry. What says the Scriptures? What does the Word of God say? There's a lack of experience in growing up in the study and meditation of God's Word that leads to people going off track and so on. You say, well, Pastor, if solid food is only digestible by the mature, what are we to do? You know, for those who are at milk. Well, the fact is you use that milk. You grow by it, as Peter says. Desire the sincere milk that you would gain experience and understanding in the Word of God and to grow by it. And then you mix the milk with solids. What do we do with our babies? Here's your bottle. Now we're giving you some ground up baby food and your bottle. And eventually you take away the bottle. You just have the ground up baby food and then you move on. Eventually you're eating steak. Right? There's a process. We make good use of what God has given to us. And that's perfectly appropriate for us. It's the same word. Right? It's not any different. It's the same word. It's just more experience in the study and understanding and application of that word. It's the same word. Part of the problem is not so much the okay, practical how do's, give me a system, give me a model, give me the detail. No, that was needed. The problem is an appetite problem. Right? Many of you will have heard me say this in terms of personal pastoral counsel. You know, Pastor, I'm struggling with, reading my Bible like I should, or keeping family worship as we should, or whatever, getting to the worship services as I should. You know, can you give me some helps? My answer is always the same. Some of you will acknowledge this. I don't start by saying, okay, well, try this and try that. The answer is an appetite problem. It's a heart problem. It's not a practical problem. Experiential problem. Why do you eat? You eat because you're hungry. When you're not hungry, something's wrong. I'm sick, so I've lost my appetite, or something else happens, right? Something's wrong. I eat because I'm hungry. It's the same spiritually. We spiritually eat because we're hungry. We're spiritually hungry. And when we don't have an appetite, something's broke spiritually in our souls. And that can be a whole wide array of things. But when you're hungry, you focus. You got to have it. You're starving for the truth of the Lord's word. And when you're hungry, you're also going to digest the faithful teaching that the Lord's providing for you. You're going to digest it and extract nourishment for your soul. You're going to apply it to your heart, what God says. You're going to receive. We often use the language, you know, receiving the engrafted word with meekness. And there, you know, we're often emphasizing the meekness with which we receive the word. But don't stop, because that verse goes on, doesn't it? That verse goes on, that ye may grow thereby. So we're to be receiving it with meekness so that we can grow by that engrafted word, so that we can continue to grow by it. And so we come to the word of God with all of our own notions, our own ideas, stuff we've gleaned from the world, perhaps from the church. We have our own prejudices. We have all these sorts of things. And we're to bring ourselves in subjection to the word of God. All that stuff is to be cleared off by the scripture. And we're to receive his word. We're to understand it rightly, to rightly divide it and rightly apply it to our souls, to submit to God's word. Otherwise, what happens? Undigested milk ferments. Bad news. It's like the manna. If you tried to just store the manna instead of eating it, it ended up being filled with worms and it stank. We actually have to take that milk, digest it, use it. Not be content to stay in the shallows. Right? We read from Psalm 119. He's saying, I love the word. I love it. I love it. I love it. You know, I prize it above everything else. It's sweet to me. It's delectable and so on. And he says there in that section 98 to 100. I know more than my teachers. I know more than the ancients. I'm growing in wisdom through the instruction of God's word. Bells and whistles should go off when you're saying to yourself, you know, I want everything simple, right? So you want to be spoon-fed. You want what is effortless, what doesn't require anything of you. That's dullness of hearing. You want to be able to just get what you need without any work. You don't do that in any other area in your entire life. Not with school, not with work, not with keeping up the house, not with raising children, not with making food, anything else in the world you don't do that with. And yet people think it's okay to do that with the word of God and with our souls. No, this is not right, the Lord's saying. The milk of babes has its place, but it's not a permanent place. Thirdly, and briefly, we have the meat of the mature. Verse 14, the meat of the mature for... But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Right here, the picture is meat. Meat in the diet. That's the spiritual picture of maturity. But you'll notice here that the mature are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me flesh that out a little. The words can be translated in a few different ways, and I'll flesh it out. Those who by practice develop the habit of training their spiritual faculties to distinguish good and evil. Right? Those who by practice develop the habit of exercising or training their spiritual faculties to distinguish good and evil. That's true in doctrine and life. Good and evil in doctrine and in life. Infants, babies, they have senses, right? They have faculties, but they have no experience using them. They can't use them to their advantage. And so as we grow in maturity spiritually, we're learning to use our spiritual faculties to advantage. Learning to distinguish right and wrong, true and false. Being nourished in the truth. You know, seeing the difference between what is nourishing truth and what is injurious poison. What is wholesome and what is hurtful. Right? Our senses. So when we say senses, our faculties, we're thinking our mind, our will, our affections, our consciences. Right? These are the spiritual faculties of our soul. They need to be trained. They need to be developed. Our minds need to be renewed, as the Bible says, by God's word. All of these things have to be employed, and that requires assiduous exercise in spiritual things, diligent study of the word of God, meditation on the word of God, meditation that's bathed with prayer over the word of God. You think of a trained athlete, right? They have ability and they have capacity that they've gained through practice, through habit, through application, through discipline. That's the case for the Christian, right? This close and constant walk with the Lord of learning to listen to his voice, to hear the voice of the shepherd and to follow him in his word, proving what the will of the Lord is. Not only being hearers, but also doers and seeking by grace, the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit to apply and work these things out. The changes that have to be implemented into our life. The goal is maturity. Just as with our bodies and normal human experience, so with our souls, the goal is maturity. And the rule in order to gain that maturity is the Bible alone, right? It's scripture. It's knowing, interpreting rightly the word of God, grasping the truth of God, applying the word of God to our lives. It doesn't take much discernment to know that something's wrong if God says it explicitly. Don't disrespect your parents. That's milk. Right? We should be able to understand. Now, it may take some maturity in terms of nuance and all the layers and things in terms of how that is worked out in our soul. That's true with regards to every truth, practical or theological. There are degrees. But there are loads of circumstances that require discernment, not spelled out explicitly in terms of the Christian life and understanding right and wrong, what's pleasing to the Lord, how we glorify him in various capacities and circumstances, what we believe and don't believe about a lot of things. This requires spiritual discernment. It requires time spent in the workshop of our souls, under the word, in the instruction that the Lord is giving to us, grappling with the word of God, being nourished by it, and so on, in what to believe, doctrine, as well as how to live. How we use our time, our activities, our friends, our family, run our businesses, whatever else it is. What do I know from Scripture that applies to this, whatever it is? What hath God said to the law and to the testimony? That's where we go. To that we appeal. We want to know the Word of God and understand it. And all of its far-reaching implications for our life. This is the meat of the mature, right? It's growing in depth, not being content to swim in the shallows forever, to be stretched, to be challenged, to be helped, to be raised up, to take steps. Yes, they're baby steps, but taking steps upward in the Lord and toward the Lord for the glory of the Lord. And as we do so, what happens? We're spilling behind us everything we get. And so it's adorable. You'll see in the family, you know, there's a toddler and they're telling their sibling, they're showing them how to do something. Little person showing another little person how to do something. Or maybe, you know, a 6-year-old helping their younger sibling learn their ABCs or something. I mean, even at the youngest age, right, we're able to take what the Lord's given us and edify other people. Not as self-appointed teachers that are going to, you know, set everybody else right, with humility, genuine joy. I'm so excited about all the Lord has taught me and is teaching me. I can't stop thinking about it, so I can't stop talking about it. So it's spilling out and edifying other people around me. Spiritual, as I've said a million times, spiritual conversation is obtained by spiritual mindedness. We need spiritual mindedness, and then our mouth will follow. It is extremely odd for there to be reformed churches. And in terms of everyday life and fellowship within the church, hardly anything is talked about spiritually. This is beyond bizarre. And it's tragic. The Lord's people ought to be talking about nothing else, nothing more, certainly, than the things of the Lord. in helping one another, edifying one another, encouraging one another. Even the most mature gain tremendous blessing from things that they hear from those who are only babies. Indeed, things are brought out with fresh light that we feel as if we're learning from the first time because you hear it in a certain way from another person, right? There's benefit. The Lord's people are being built up into a mature man, into maturity before the Lord. We love every spectrum. We love babies. We love babies in this congregation. We have lots of them. We love spiritual babies. We love those who are in their childhood spiritually and in adolescence. We love it. Beautiful stages, exciting stages, wonderful. But the desire is that all would be brought forward, all brought upward in the things of God, that we might glorify and please Him. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, the all-wise, all-knowing, all-seeing God, the God who is truth itself, we are thankful that though we were born fools, ignorant of all that is good, and though we are all of us, O Lord, far slower to hear and learn than we ought to be, we bless and thank thy name that we have been given a word from heaven and that we are nurtured and nourished. We are thankful, O Lord, for the work of grace through the ministry of the word by the Spirit. O Lord, increase our hunger pains, intensify our thirst. Give us to love the Redeemer and therefore to love all that is to be known about him and all the implications that flow from him. O Lord, bless us in these things. Give us patience and forbearance. Enable us to encourage and strengthen one another as we seek to advance in the things of grace. Look with pity upon us. Gather glory to thine own name, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.